Hare Krishna. So we welcome everyone on the last and final day of our journey. We have almost reached our destination and hopefully you all might also experience the feeling of reaching the destination after a journey. Maybe this journey might have been very arduous or might have been a little long, but once you reach the destination, it's worth it. Whatever underwent, it's worth it once you reach your destination. So yesterday was one of that interesting topics from the 6 days which we undertook, why do bad things happen to good people? And we discussed many different aspects in regards to finding answer to this one question. If you remember, we began with the 5 topics discussed in Bhagavad Gita. We can just have a brief recap. What are the 5 topics? Ishvara, Jeev, Prakriti, Kal and Karma. These are the 5 topics discussed in Bhagavad Gita. And yesterday we covered all the 5. In fact, we had covered 2 before, but we covered 3, and that's how we completed the 5 yesterday. And beginning with the law of karma, for any action there is equal and opposite reaction, and the preliminary knowledge of the law of karma in terms of good and bad karma, and how there is instant and delayed karma, there is individual and collective karma, and how there is a difference between the free will and destiny. And finally, if you remember, we concluded with the 3 types of karma: karma, vikarma and akarma. So today we shall be elaborating on this particular topic. In fact, we have also entitled today's topic as the complete science and perfection of yoga. So in other words, akarma is what in the Bhagavad Gita Krishna is talking about by using the word yoga. And of course, nowadays this word yoga has become very popular because of many reasons. Because I guess people are becoming so sick in Kali Yuga, so they have found this one new thing. Of course, it's the age-old thing. It's not a new thing to cure the physical ailments. But because of certain very prominent yogis from India who are advocating that form of yoga, we'll be discussing about that also, which is helping many people, but on a biological level, trying to cure their physical ailments. It's just working on the garment, the body which is over the soul. So we shall be discussing, we'll be using the word yoga, and why this first slide is trying to equate, or it's equating yoga with akarma or akarma with yoga, because that's synonymous. That's what Krishna is discussing in the Bhagavad Gita. What is akarma is the same as yoga. Now, in the 6th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, wherein Krishna categorically, specifically speaks about yoga. In fact, it is entitled Ashtanga Yoga or Dhyana Yoga, the 6th chapter of Bhagavad Gita. And in this 6th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna, he is in one sense declaring to Arjun, kind of a declaration which Krishna makes unto Arjun Tasmat yogi bhava Arjuna. O Arjuna, become a yogi. Tasmat yogi bhava Arjuna. Simple Sanskrit. So, herein, some of you might be wondering, what is this slide first of all? You have Krishna and Arjuna on one side and television on the other side, and then, you know, something written down and below, what? Arjun, Krishna, yogi, akarma has to do with television. So don't worry, we'll solve that problem very soon. We have put that slide, a picture of a television, because many times people, they think and they say and they believe that Bhagavad Gita was meant only for Arjun. Bhagavad Gita, that in fact one person, he was literally in an argument with me saying that why you have to speak about a book which is a conversation between two people which took place 5000 years ago. Why should I poke my nose? Why should I interfere between two people's arguments or conversation? That was Krishna and Arjuna, took place 5000 years ago. What it has to do with me? And sometimes this question is asked, that is Arjuna a diseased person? Was he having really serious problems that, you know, Krishna had to speak 700 verses, 18 chapters, and such philosophical aspects was explained to Arjun? Was he really in a big problem? So therefore, we can understand by this example of a TV show. Like, you know, sometimes in a TV show, you might see a health show. I remember, you know, when I was in school, you know, they used to show this Arogya Sampada. Huh? Some of you remember? I don't think anymore comes. In the Marathi channel, it used to come. Arogya Sampada. And in this Arogya Sampada, I remember, it was always, you know, some specialist was called. Some heart specialist, eye specialist, you know, like that. So once I remember, you know, one interview which was going on, I was small, and the interviewer was asking these questions to the cardiologist, a heart specialist. How, you know, heart attacks take place, what are the reasons, remedies and all that. And I was thinking, maybe this person has some heart problem. One who was asking those questions, like a small child, you know. So I was thinking that because this person who is interviewing, asking these questions to this cardiologist, maybe this person has some personal heart problem. But then later on, I understood that interviewer might not have any heart problem, but that interviewer is asking all those intricate technical medical questions about heart problems to the cardiologist, heart specialist, for whom? For all the viewers. So many thousands of people who are viewing that show. So this photo of TV over here is put for us to understand that the discussion between Krishna and Arjun on the battlefield of Kurukshetra is like a health show. It is a health show wherein Arjun is the interviewer and Krishna is the supreme physician. And who is supposed to get all the information and knowledge? We. More than Arjuna, it is we for whom Arjun is asking these questions to Krishna, so that Krishna can give the answers and these answers can be documented and then referred to by all those people for all time to come who will be and definitely suffering from all those problems. what Arjuna portrayed the problems as. So therefore, when Krishna is telling to Arjuna, Tasmat Yogi Bhava Arjuna, just like when in the health show, when the cardiologist tells the interviewer that you should eat less fatty foods in order to cut down on your cholesterol. So the cardiologist is, you know, fingering and telling to the interviewer, you, which means whoever is watching, you. It is for that person who is watching that you should cut down on the fatty foods and cholesterol and all that. So herein, when Krishna is saying Tasmat Yogi Bhava Arjuna, he is actually referring to all of us. That we sitting over here and every single human being on this planet earth is supposed to follow these instructions of Krishna. That we have to become an akarmi or a yogi. Now the question is, well, if Krishna is asking us, is imploring on us to become a yogi, which means should I have to stand on my head, or should I have to do all those intricate asanas? And you know, some of these asanas appear to be so difficult, just the very names of these asanas, they go beyond me. You know, Matsyasana, Makarasana, Bhujangasana, you know, and Shirsasana. So all these asanas, you know, these asanas appear to be, the names itself, they appear to be little scary. You know, I prefer to be lifting all that weights and all, but these asanas appear to be very difficult. So now, is Krishna wanting me to go into those gymnastics of becoming a yogi? So yes, we'll clarify that, what Krishna means when he says become a yogi. What does he actually mean by that? So first of all, before we go into what yoga actually is, we have to first root out the misconceptions which we might have about yoga. So what yoga it is not. First, we will try to root out all of those misconceptions which we may have about yoga, and then establish the true definition of yoga. First of all, it is not meant for a shapely body. This is one of the main reasons why nowadays people are taking up to yoga. You know, the gross part of yoga, the asanas and all that. And in the Western world, cities like Bombay and all, yoga is becoming so popular because nothing is working out, you know. These Western kind of exercises, it is not giving me that desired shapely body. And why do I require a very well-groomed shapely body? Because my well-groomed shapely body will attract another shapely body. And because in that attraction, my bodily concept of life will become more and more deeper. Which means the mode of passion. Remember yesterday? So, yoga is supposed to take us above the mode of goodness. What to speak of putting us in the mode of passion. So firstly, this conception should be ruled out, that yoga is just meant for a shapely body. Then, many times people perform yoga thinking that yoga is meant for increased sense gratification and good health. That yes, shapely body is to attract someone, but sometimes someone may not have that priority to have a shapely body, but just to have good health, you know, because as long as my body is healthy, then I can enjoy the five senses like anything. Like at our temple in Bombay, there was one yogi a yoga teacher, he would come to teach some of our brahmacharis yoga. And he was telling that actually when I come and teach you, when I teach you guys, you know, you brahmacharis, you celibate monks, I can actually freely, what actually yoga is, I can freely tell you and the purpose and everything. And we asked, why? Why you can't tell to others? Because he teaches to so many other people also. You know, he goes to big aristocratic people, their homes and clubs and all that. So he said, most of the people, he said 98% of the people who come to me to learn yoga, he said that they ask directly to me, can you teach us asanas by which our sex life can be improved? And he said, because you celibate people, you are trying to work upon that particular principle to control it. Therefore, that is the first principle of yoga, which I failed to explain to these people. Why? Because if I tell them that the first principle of yoga is abstinence from that, who will give me money? So of course, he also confessed that he wanted to make money, and to make money he had to sell the product according to what the customer wants. So he has to alter it, change it according to what the customer wants. So this is nowadays the first priority again, that my good health and my sense gratification should go on, and many of these chakras within my body should be revived so that I can go into deeper and deeper, delve into the ocean of sense gratification. Therefore, many of them, they take up to yoga. And yes, this is another consideration. Increased lifespan. That by doing pranayam, controlling the breath and all, so whatever my life breaths have been destined for me, I will control that and I will increase my lifespan, and I will live longer and longer and longer in this abominable body. So this is another consideration. So now you see, if you just take these three things, what generally people are in order to perform any kind of gross yoga, we can understand that there are certain species who do not perform any yoga and they are very well accomplishing these all things. Like you won't find a dog, you know, with pot belly coming out, double chin hanging. You know, practically these animals, according to their species, they have their shapely bodies. And of course, coming to sense gratification, we understood on the very first day, eating, sleeping and mating, defending. These four things, how the animals are adept in these four things, as against we human beings who have to slog so hard just to get little bit of one of these four things. And as far as increased lifespan, here, you know, this is a picture of the redwood trees from California, if you have heard about them. These redwood trees from California, you know how much lifespan they have? They have been standing like this, you know, a car can pass through, that's how big they are. They have made a tunnel through the trunk of this tree. And these redwood trees in California have been standing over there for the past 7,000 years. So, if a tree can have such an increased lifespan, does it mean that the tree is the biggest yogi? Or a dog or a cat or a monkey who may have a shapely body is the biggest yogi? Not at all. So therefore, in fact, about the trees, it is said, Tarava kinna jivanti in the Srimad Bhagavatam, that one may be having a long lifespan like that of a taru, like that of a tree. But what is the use just standing at one place if you have not to contribute anything positively? So therefore, what is the use of simply having a long lifespan and remaining a burden on this planet Earth? Rather, great personalities like Jesus Christ, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and all these personalities, Jesus Christ only lived for 30-35 years. But the kind of quality life he had, other personalities, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu lived only for 48 years, but the quality life he had, other acharyas only lived for a short span of time. So more than quantity life, which people are trying to increase through whatever means, whether it is yoga or whether it is anything scientific or technological or medical, whatever, just prolong the life. What is the use unless it has something quality in it? So therefore, yoga is not meant, first of all, for these things to begin with, in order to clarify. Also, there are few other things. Now, people who may be a little more advanced in yoga, who may go beyond trying to have a good health or increase lifespan and all that, they perform yoga to achieve mystic powers. And many times, what is the mystic power? Like mystic power, like levitation. What do you see over here? Yes, people can achieve that. Levitation, you know, by their intense concentration, they can raise themselves above the ground, few feet. But the question is asked, what good will that 2 feet above the ground levitation achieve you in terms of change of your heart? The eagles and the vultures, they are flying so high up, which means they must be the biggest yogis, because they can levitate so high up. The eagles can fly, you know, miles high up. So are they the biggest yogi just because you can levitate few feet above the ground? You know, one person came to Srila Prabhupada and he said that, I have been practicing yoga for the past 18 years. And Prabhupada asked, so what is the outcome of that? He said, I can walk on water. So Prabhupada said, then that 18 year of your yoga practice is worth 50 paisa for me. He said, what do you mean 50 paisa? Because I can pay 50 paisa to the boatman and he can make that happen for me. What will you achieve walking on water? I can pay 50 paisa without wasting 18 years of mine and I can walk on water. What, you have to cross the river? You can do that by just sitting in a boat, paying just 50 paisa for that. So the point is that yes, mystic yoga, or the mystic powers which one might achieve through the performance of a yoga, has a certain purpose to be fulfilled. The question is, okay, you can walk on water or you can levitate. What's next? What are you going to do walking on water? And once you reach the other, what will you accomplish? Again, walk back? Keep walking on the surface of the water, back and forth? Or keep levitating and all that? So therefore, this is also not the goal of yoga, mystic powers. Oh, this photo appears to be of a perfect yogi. Sometimes people think a yogi should be like this, you know, emaciated renunciation in meditation. You know, the rib cage should be seen out and all the veins coming out, and he should be looking like a person, you know. Yes, this is what the image of a yogi should look like. Now, whatever we have discussed, it's not that yoga cannot give all these things. Yoga can give shapely body. Yoga does give good health. Yoga does give improved lifespan. Yoga does give mystic powers. So all these things definitely one can achieve by performance of yoga. But these things are just the byproducts. Have you heard that word, byproduct? It's just byproduct of yoga. Like for example, it's winter season and it's very cold, and the housewife who's cooking food, she lights, you know, some fire, say using some firewood, she lights some fire to cook the dinner. So it's very cold and it's outside in the courtyard, she's cooking and she's lighted the fire using some firewood. So now two things are happening. As she has lit the fire is giving her heat. As she's close, I remember, you know, my native village in Rajasthan, when winter season we would go, we would always, whenever the cooking would go on, the cooking would be on firewood, you know, that village chulha. So it would be just gathering next to my grandmother and mother, and when they would be cooking. The reason was because it is so cold, so this is the only source of heat. So the housewife in the winter season who has lit the fire to cook something is getting the warmth, the heat from that fire. But that is a byproduct. What is the main product? The main product is being cooked. The fire is not lit to do that, you know, haath sekne ke liye. The fire is lit to cook the food which will go in the stomach and will nourish the body from within. Just coming close to the fire in the winter season will only give you some good feeling on the external surface of the body. But that fire which is cooking the food will nourish your body from within. So similarly, taking this example, yoga, when it is performed in its actuality, will nourish your body from within. Will nourish not just your body, but your mind, your soul from within. But yoga just meant performed externally will just give you the external nice feeling of a shapely body and etc. As the fire which is lit in the winter season might give the external warmth. So therefore, these are all the byproducts of yoga. Now, the question is, what it is then actually, what yoga actually is? It is said that it is union in love. Now, in English language also, there is a similar word. It's called yoke. Have you heard? Y-O-K-E. The bulls were yoked to the post, which means the bulls were tied. So, yoke or yog, you know, actually the root word is yij from Sanskrit. Yij means to connect, to unite, like you see, you know, the two hands coming together. So, yij means to unite. From yij comes yoga, or say in English, yoke, this word. And union, of course, is the actual meaning of yoga then. But then the question is, union has to be between two. When you are talking about union, there has to be two parties. Like, you know, they had this commercial of the Fevicol. Fevicol ka jod, tutega nahi. Which means two things have to be there for that jod to take place. So for the yoga to take place, there has to be two parties. So it is said there should be union, and union in love. Not just union for any kind of thing, because there is union for so many different things. In love between individual and supreme consciousness, or living entity and God. So, union should be first of all in love, and secondly, the two parties involved in this union, which we call yoga, first is living entity and the other is God. Individual consciousness and supreme consciousness. And therefore, yogi is a person whose life and activities are oriented towards re-establishing his relationship with God. So yogi is that person. Over here, it is very precisely mentioned that re-establishing the relationship. Because, why it is said re-establishing? Because we have forgotten that relationship. And actual yoga is supposed to, or akarma, is supposed to re-establish that relationship which we have forgotten or which has been lost, and again establish it. So this is beginning with the actual definition of yoga. Now what are the different types of yogas mentioned in the Bhagavad Gita? First of all, we begin with the two kinds of human beings, the law abiders and the law breakers. So forget about the law breakers. We discussed about them yesterday. Beginning with law abiders now. The first kind of yoga mentioned in the Bhagavad Gita is Karma Yoga, then Jnana Yoga, Ashtanga Yoga, and ultimately Krishna discusses about Bhakti Yoga. And in Karma, there is two category. One is sakam karma and one is nishkam karma. So herein, you see, whenever this karma word comes, like yesterday, someone was asking me about that one celebrated verse from Bhagavad Gita, which every Indian knows. Even if you wake this Indian in the middle of the night, 3 o'clock in the morning, which is that one verse from Bhagavad Gita? Which is that one verse? Huh? Yes, karmanye vadhikaraste. Who was that gentleman who was asking about that? He's not here today. So yesterday someone was asking about, can you speak about karmanye vadhikaraste ma phaleshu kadachana? Sometimes, you know, only the first two lines people know. So, okay, now, since this word karma and all this have come, so I would like to ask you that how many of you raise your hands, you believe in the philosophy of work is worship, karma hi puja hai? We have quite few. Almost everyone, huh? How many of you do not? Okay, that's a difficult question. Okay, so many of you believe that work is worship. So now, I would like to present a certain scenario in front of you. That there is a thief, and this thief, he wants to rob a bank. So what he does, to rob a bank you require some intelligence. So the thief uses whatever intelligence the thief has, how to rob this bank. And in order to steal, you require to physically endeavor. So the thief used intelligence, which is subtle. The thief used gross physical endeavor, robbed the bank, 10 lakh rupees. Now, the news spread and the police was informed and the intelligence bureau. Again, they also use the intelligence, therefore they are called, they are from the intelligence bureau. So the intelligent people from the intelligent bureau, then they start using their intelligence to catch this thief, which means they are using also their intelligence as the thief used. And now they are using their physical endeavor in order to catch the thief, as the thief also physically endeavored to loot the bank. My question to all of those who raised your hands, whose work was worship? The thief used intelligence, the thief used physical work endeavor, the police used intelligence, the police is working hard physically to catch the thief. Whose work is worship? Both. Okay, how many of you agree that both work is worship? Why?
Why? Because both are working for their own benefits.
Both are working for their own benefits. Or for their own purposes. Anyone said otherwise? Any other opinions? Someone said the police's work is worship? Who said? Why? It is not legal. It's basically a bad deed. What do you say? Still? You stick to your opinion?
See, karma is different. The person who is robbing the bank,
he is having his own karma to rob the bank. Intelligence Bureau person is investigating and getting his work to be done. So both are doing their work. As
basically at the end of the day, who gives you money? The police department gives you money for catching that thief, and the thief got the money anyways. So it's the question of at the end of the day whether you have money. Forget it from where it came. Whether it came from the police department or whether you usurped it from the bank. At the end of the day, you require money for living in this material world. Right? Okay, so I won't put you more in trouble now. We should have a standard. I'm also for this slogan, work is worship. Gita also speaks about that, work is worship. But then, whenever anything is spoken about, it has to be clarified. You see, you can't take things out of their context and then just pin it on the wall saying that this is absolute statement. Just like, previously in the courtrooms, they would hang people, Fansi ki saza. I don't think nowadays they do that. So previously people would be hanged and a murderer would be hanged. So initially it so happened there was a case registered wherein the guilty criminal was ordered, the judge, he gave the hearing, the sentence, and said, hang him. And that was recorded immediately, whatever the judge gives the verdict, it's immediately recorded. So the verdict which was recorded, hang him. So then, he was still seen alive after a year. And everyone was wondering, how come? The judge passed the verdict, he should be hanged. So then, the lawyers, as expert they are, lawyers are very expert in word jugglery. Like, one time, one man asked to an engineer, 2 plus 2 is how much? So the engineer said, depends, could be 4, could be different also. And then the man asked a doctor, 2 plus 2? He said 4. And then he asked a lawyer, 2 plus 2 how much? He said, how much do you want it to be? So this defense lawyer, of this particular criminal who was given this verdict, hang, he said, the judge only said, hang him. So what they did, they took him, they tied the rope, and they just hung him for 2 seconds and released. Because that was what was documented, the verdict, just hang him. And then they had to again revive, and the judge had to say, hang till death. So therefore, I was just discussing with some devotees, some participants the other day, that sometimes, just hearing the external, you may not know what might be the context behind the conversation. Like I asked, that you are witnessing two people conversing. And the two people are conversing. One person is saying, cut off the neck. The other is saying, no, I will cut off the arm first. What do you understand? What's happening? You are hearing this conversation. Two people are conversing. One is saying, cut off the neck. The other is saying, no, I'll cut off the arm first.
Only thing is, he has to cut something. First of all, his neck or his hand.
They have to kill the man. Some killing conversation is going on. This might be the conversation, or this is the conversation between two tailors. Tailors, they speak this language. Cut off the neck. And the assistant tailor, no, 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 I'll cut off the arm first. So, work is worship. Coming back to our slogan, work is worship. Yes, work is worship, but it has to fulfill certain conditions for that work in order to become worshipable. So the first consideration is that work is worshipable if it is a proper work. Secondly, it should have been done for a proper person. And thirdly, done in proper consciousness. So these three propers have to be properly situated. Then only that work is worship. It should be proper, done for a proper person, in proper consciousness. Then that is worshipable work. And therefore, when many times people talk about, I am following Gita. How? Because I am a karmi, working hard in this world. And what are you working hard for? Well, don't ask that now. What am I working hard? Krishna says, you have the adhikar to work. Karmanye va adhikaraste. But then what is the second line? Ma phaleshu kadachana. Don't be attached to the result. Now how many times do we perform our activities without being attached to the result? What job you are doing? I am just going to any office every day because I have to work every day. And how much are you paid? No, don't ask about the phala. Krishna says, ma phaleshu kadachana. In fact, before the interview, when the application salary expected, you know, there was one foolish person, you know, when he was filling up his application, saw salary expected, he wrote, yes. So, you know, in the application, when it is asked, you know, salary expected, so yes, the first thing is the phala. The fruit has to be first shown, like the dangling carrot in front of the donkey. First the carrot, then I will walk. You heard that example? So many times, you know, this second line, ma phaleshu kadachana, that is forgotten. Ma karma phala hetur bhur, mate sangostva karmani. These are the other two lines. What to speak of these lines? It is said that if you become attached to your karma and to your phala, that will bind you even more further in the cycle of repetition of birth, old age, disease and death. So which means when Krishna is speaking about you have the adhikar to work, he is fulfilling the conditions also. Proper work done for a proper person in proper consciousness. So next time, yes, when you raise your hands, work is worship, but qualify it with these three criterions. So these are the different kinds of yoga paddhitis or yoga practices mentioned in the Bhagavad Gita. Now, it is said that bhakti yoga, okay, if we go into the other aspects before we go into bhakti yoga, because I just talked about karma, I just forgot, because there are, the Ashtanga is one of the most popular also, you know. Of course, sakam and nishkam in karma, sakam and nishkam, the word itself gives out the meaning. Sakam, with kamana, with desire, you know, like the passionate person, what will I get? The fruitive mentality. So that is sakam, and nishkam is without attachment to the results. That's nishkam. Now as far as jnana, it is said that jnana also is mentioned in the Bhagavad Gita. But Krishna explains to Arjuna, as Arjuna is asking that which of the path of jnana and bhakti, which is conducive, more practical, suitable and recommended by you, Krishna, first of all. So Krishna explains both, first of all jnana and then about bhakti. And about jnana, Krishna says, klesha adhikatarastesham avyakta sakta chetasam, that this path is full of klesha. adhikataras. This is full of klesha, this path of jnana. Why? Because the first qualification in order to become a proper jnana yogi, you know, the first qualification is you should know Sanskrit language perfectly. Which means all the grammatical nuances of the Sanskrit language should be known to you from A to Z, as they say. And how much minimum time, you know, it takes to learn basic Sanskrit? 12 years. That's the minimum time. So are you all ready? To begin from tomorrow, if you want to become a jnana yogi, in order to become, you know, someone who says that I am a jnani, you have to spend minimum 12 years for learning basic Sanskrit grammar. And then you can begin with. And then of course, you know, jnanis, once they know the Sanskrit language, then they start twisting the grammatical formation of the Sanskrit language. And you can take, just like, you know, any particular word or statement, and if you know how to twist the grammar of that language, forget about Sanskrit, even English. Like, let's begin with Hindi, it's more close. Like in Hindi, one particular statement, if you twist it, you might get an entirely different understanding or result of that particular statement. Like if I tell you, Madhuri Sharma Gai, what do you understand by this statement? Huh?
She has gone aboard.
Madhuri Sharma.
So our friend is saying, Madhuri Sharma Gai. But otherwise, I didn't say like that, you know, I didn't pause. But somebody who would pause would come to know that this would be the meaning. Roko mat, jane do. Roko mat jane do. So, the same statement, it just requires, you know, where, how you use a certain particular, just like, you know, in Marathi, you know, some railway stations they write, you know, Yethe thunkun nahi. Am I right? Yethe thunkun nahi. And if you just change the formation of that particular statement, Yethe thunkun ye. It changes the meaning entirely. You see? So same is with the jnanis. The problem is, the jnanis, what they do is, they take the same Sanskrit text and they just twist and turn. Like, I'll narrate to you one particular Sanskrit shloka and let's see what you understand with this simple Sanskrit. It says, Keshavam patitam drishtva pandava harsha nirbhara kauravasta rudantasti haha keshava keshava. Keshava, you know this word, one of the names of Krishna. In Sanskrit, patitam means fallen down, drishtva means seeing. Keshavam patitam drishtva pandava harsha nirbhara. Harsha Nirvara means becomes very happy. So upon seeing Keshava fallen, the Pandavas became very happy. Kauravasta rudantasti haha Keshava Keshava. Kaurava rudantasti, the Kauravas started crying, calling out haha Keshava Keshava. So you understood the meaning? This is not the meaning. Because in Sanskrit language, Keshava, if you break it, Kaha also means body of water, you know, a river, that's called Kaha. And Shava means dead body. So the actual meaning of this verse is shava in kaha, kaha shava in a river when it was seen by Pandava. Pandava also refers to fishes. So when the fishes in the river, when they saw the shava, harsha nirbara, they became very happy. Why? Because their food has come. And Kaurava in Sanskrit also means a crow. So Kaurava, when the crow perched on the tree, saw that the flowing river is taking away his food, Keshava, rudantasti, ha ha, Keshava, Keshava. The crow started crying, oh, my food is going away, flowing away, flowing away. So this is the actual meaning of this verse. Hopefully you understood. So this is how sometimes you find jnanis twisting and turning the meanings just to make things adjust for whatever they want it to be. So therefore, jnana yoga is, again, according to Krishna, this was 5,000 years ago, impractical for a person, a general layman. Beginning with Ashtanga. Wow. If you want to know about Ashtanga Yoga, Krishna speaks about that. You know what is the first prerequisite for a person who wants to be successful in Ashtanga Yoga? You have to leave your house. You have to leave your house forever, go to the forest. Shuchau deshe pratishthapya, Krishna mentions in the 6th chapter. Anyone ready for Ashtanga Yoga? You are not allowed to go home anymore now. You will say, aha. Well, if you would say, you know, that today is not the last day. In fact, today is the beginning, and you can call up and say, I am not coming anymore. And you will tell me, okay, I will leave right now. See you no more. So Ashtanga Yoga first begins by leaving the home, shuchau deshe pratishthapya. Then it is said you should choose a forest which is very much peaceful. Nowadays even forest, you know, if you go over there, what kind of peaceful forest if you have, you know, people like Virappan. He may have his descendants somewhere still loitering. If people like Virappan, you will find in a forest, what they will do is they will break your ashtanga. That will be the first asana performed by them. Breaking your ashtanga. And beginning of your ashtanga yoga then. And then it is said, if you have chosen a very peaceful forest, then you have to sthiram asanam, you have to prepare an asana for performance of this yoga. Natru nicham, nati nicham. It should not be too high, nor it should be too low. Then, sitting with back straight, neck erect, with half closed eyes. You know why half closed eyes? Because if you fully close your eyes, then you know what happens. So it is said that for Ashtanga Yogi, if he fully closes his eyes, then that asana will turn into mattress. And if he fully opens his eyes, then his distraction, the concentration will be only, wow, nice mango, you know. I am feeling hungry. You know, I used to eat Alfonso mango when I was at home and my mother used to make. So all those thoughts will start coming, distractions, when the eyes is fully open. So distraction is tend to happen when eyes are fully open, and sleep when eyes are. Therefore, you know, many times in these yoga societies, if you go, many times if you find them fully closed eyes, you know, like this in Gyan Mudra, and sometimes you hear Pranava Omkar coming out. And what is that Pranava Omkar? Snoring. And that is considered to be the Udgit, the Omkar coming out now. So so the asana has to be like that, and you know, the position should be like that. And then it is said that the practitioner of Ashtanga Yoga, you want to hear the next regulation in this? He should be a perfect brahmachari. A perfect brahmachari, which means a perfect celibate. Now, what is the definition of brahmacharya or celibacy? It is said, karmana manasa vacha sarva vasthasu sarvada sarvatra maithuna tyaga brahmacharya iti prachakshate. Karmana manasa vacha, in one's karma, one's mind and one's words. Body, mind, words. BMW. So using one's body, mind and words, that person who gives up sex life in all circumstances, in all places, at all times, sarvavasthasu sarvada sarvatra maithuna tyaga brahmacharyam iti prachakshate. This is the beginning of brahmacharya life. Not that, you know, somebody has taken up to brahmacharya life because kahi naukri mili nahi aur wo bhi mili nahi. Actually, one person asked me this, you know. This was after a Gita course, you know. One person, he said, can I ask you a private question? I said, yeah. Tell me, you know, you are young and educated and you took up to this brahmacharya. Yeah, I said, yeah. Why? Nahi, koi nahi mili. He literally asked that question. So I said, yes, you are right. So brahmacharya doesn't mean that a person who was a reject from society, was a residue from the bottom of the trash can of this world, you know, these kind of descriptions are given. And therefore, like, you know, sometimes when naukri kidhar mile ne, phauj mein bharti ho jao. Waise hi, agar phauj se bhi nikal gaye, to brahmachari ban jao. Then you have ex-IAF. And you can start lecturing then on the science of self-realization. So this is the regulation. A person who has to practice proper Ashtanga Yoga has to be a strict brahmachari. You see? And of course, Bhakti Yoga, which Krishna mentions. And Krishna is in practically every chapter. Even this chapter, 6th chapter, where Krishna mentions about Ashtanga Yoga, Krishna concludes the very last verse, the conclusion of the 6th chapter, Krishna says, Yoginam api sarvesham mad gate nantaratmana shraddhavan bhajate yomam same yukta tama mataha. Krishna says, Yoginam api sarvesham, the sarvocha yogi is that who bhajate mam shraddha, who worships me, which means Krishna, with Shraddha and Bhakti. So again, Krishna is culminating and saying practically at the end of every chapter that Bhakti Yoga is the most practical process by which Krishna can be known, because that is the goal. We have already established that. So now, talking about Bhakti Yoga, as Krishna mentions, it is the highest and topmost yoga system. Involves three terms: Bhakta, Bhagavan and Bhakti. Just like, you know, we understood that advert of Fevicol. So you require two wooden pieces and you require Fevicol. So three items over here: the devotee, the Supreme Lord and the process, the Bhakti Yoga process. And yes, 9 ways in which Bhakti Yoga can be practiced. And this is something very wonderful fact will be revealing now, as Prahlad Maharaj says in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnu Smaranam Padasevanam Archanam Vandanam Dasyam Sakhyam Atmanivedanam. Beginning with Shravanam. So what you have been doing for the past 5 days, you have already engaged yourself in Bhakti Yoga, without your knowledge, which is the topmost according to Krishna in the topmost scripture, Bhagavad Gita. So without you being doing any extraneous efforts, you have started yourself engaging in the topmost process by Shravanam. Hopefully. Shravanam means hearing. Huh? Been doing hearing for... There is a difference between listening and hearing. Just like, you know, the sound of the fan is also going in your ears. But hopefully you are hearing what I am saying. But now maybe some of you might be hearing the sound of the fan and listening to me. So, beginning with hearing about Krishna, this is Bhakti Yoga. Shravanam, Kirtanam, chanting His holy names. We also chanted, you know, after our few sessions, we have been chanting the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. So chanting, Kirtanam means Kirti Gan, singing the glories of Krishna. That is also, that is in fact in Kali Yuga, we will be discussing that. The only process by which we can realize Krishna, by chanting the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. So Shravanam, Kirtanam, Smaranam, just by remembering, such a wonderful process is this, that Krishna says that just by remembering Him, one can be freed from all the atrocities of this material world. Just by remembering Krishna. Which boss of this material world will give you this relaxation? Huh? Which boss will say that you can just remember about me? Or if you call up any boss and say, boss, today I'll be remembering you from 9 to 5. Smaran, I'll think about your wonderful activities, your office activities. I'll think about how you sign. I'll think about how you scold me. Like one time in an office, you know, the boss was scolding the employee. And immediately the employee left the office, came home. And the wife asked, how come you are early today? And the husband said, the boss was scolding me, you know, and in scolding me, he used a statement. He said, go to hell. So I followed. So, if you tell to the boss that today I will remember you 9 to 5, the boss will say, okay, I will also think and remember and do the smaran of paying you at the end of the month. So the process of Bhakti Yoga is beginning with hearing, chanting, remembering, making friendship with the Lord, making friendship with the devotees of the Lord, Pada Sevanam, Archanam, worshipping the Lord. Like you see, this is Archanam, this photo, and also worshipping the deities, what you see in front also in the altar. So this is Archanam. Atma Nivedanam, surrendering everything to the Lord. So these are some of the wonderful ways by which one can pick one and begin Bhakti Yoga process as already you have started. So now there are two kinds of human beings again, the faithful and the faithless. And herein, in the faithful, you see many times people, they come to God or they surrender to God out of fear. This is called bhaya buddhi. Like in some religions, God is portrayed as a very tyrant person who is sitting with a punishment rod. He has a punishment rod and he's sitting up on the cloud with a very strange look and a very cruel look. And if you don't surrender, you will be eternally doomed, eternal damnation to hell and all that. So sometimes people out of fear, they come to God that, Arey agar Ganpati ko nahi bithayenge, to gadbad ho jayega. So that is, out of fear, people approach God. That's good, better than someone who doesn't even approach God. The second is out of hope, that they want something from God. That, you know, okay, that they go beyond fear and they are hoping something. This is called Asha Buddhi. The third is out of duty. That, you know, God is giving me water to drink, God is giving me food to eat, air to breathe. So therefore, I should be doing something in return, you know. I should not be like, a person who piles on, you know, someone, freeloader. That God is giving me so much, so at least I should repay back. So therefore, out of duty, the person worships God or does something for God. But the topmost is when someone approaches God, not out of fear, not out of hope, not out of duty, but just out of love. And in the faithless, beginning with materialistic people, who doesn't care, they are only fully absorbed in sense gratification. Forget about, you know, whether there is God up there, down here, sideways, this way. We are absorbed in our sense gratification. So this is the materialist. Then the agnostics. Agnostics are those people that they actually are kind of atheistic people, and they come in the category of the faithless. And the voidist. The voidist are those kind of people who say that God doesn't have any form, it's all just shunya, zero, void, and you have to just merge into that nothingness. You become nothing because God is nothing. So therefore do nothing in order to become nothing, in order to turn into nothing. Did you understand something? Nothing. That is voidist. So we'll go ahead. So there is a gradual process by which you walk up from, say, karma kand, from sakam karma to nishkam karma, from jnana yoga to ashtanga yoga, and reach the bhakti yoga. So this is like the yoga ladder, gradually, step by step. And the other is direct, like you just stand on the escalator or in an elevator and you just go directly to the bhakti yoga. Just like all of you from day one, as I said, that you have been engaged in bhakti yoga by shravanam, by hearing about Krishna. So how many of you actually passed through ashtanga yoga and jnana yoga and all that to come to this stage of bhakti yoga to hear about Krishna? Anyone? Which means directly, you are directly given entrance into the house of bhakti yoga. So this is the beauty of bhakti yoga, that the prior qualification is not counted, not even asked for. And that is how Krishna makes it so simple, but yet very powerful and potent. Sometimes, you know, things which are very simple, they appear to be not very powerful. Sometimes, you know, when people, they go to some spiritual discourse, if the lecture is very simple, in simple language, then people, khali Hare Krishna jap karne se ho jayega. But in sometimes when they go for lecture and the language is so complex, and the words which are used and the terminology which are used is so complex that everything goes above your head, and somebody asks you, how was the lecture? Fantastic. What did you understand? Don't ask that. Kya bolte hai? Kya bola? Nahin, woh nahin puchna. Lekin bola, kuch to bola. So sometimes when things are more complex, you know, like some medicines, you know, if the word is like 10-letter word and the ingredients are like 1,000, you know, ingredients in that one medicine. My God, looks powerful, huh? And you know, the names might be just, you know, some Timbuktu, Jhumri Talaiya and all that kind of name. And then just because it appears to be, many times, you know, the scientific jargon, the scientific language which they use, it appears to be so technical. And just because they are using technical words, you know, unless you find out the DNA, the RNA, the WBC and this, DNA, RNA, WBC and all that. And finally, if you find out the visiting card, MBBS, BF. We discussed about that. So bhakti yoga, as Krishna mentions, is simple, sublime, yet the most powerful, and it is direct. Now, this is the second half of our discussion tonight, which is what we were speaking about, that practical application of that bhakti yoga or that akarma. How to practically apply? Okay, Krishna spoke in Gita and Krishna spoke in Sanskrit again. So I don't know the Sanskrit language. As you said, you know, I have to go 12 years to learn the basic. But then I don't want to go into all that. So how to practically apply the essence of that bhakti yoga which Krishna is speaking? So let's see, day-to-day life. This will explain, I, as a student, as a professional working class person, as a businessman, housewife, whatever, how can I practically apply? It's for one and all, the Bhagavad Gita in day-to-day life. Now, first is jnana, which is theoretical knowledge. Now we see that anything in this material world, it starts with jnana, but it has to culminate in vijnana. Vijnana means realized knowledge or the practicality of that theory. Like if a medical student has gone into the medical school for how much? 5 years they have to go? 5 years. So 5 years he went to the medical college, and after getting that degree, becomes MBBS or whatever, MD, and then he comes back to his village, and next to his home he opens a pan shop. What is the use of 5 years going to medical college and then opening a pan shop? Sometimes, you know, that fetches more money nowadays. We have, you know, in Bombay, just across our temple, there is a pan bidi shop. And practically he is making millions in just few months, you know, lakhs of rupees. The whole day, just only one thing, you know, chuna marne ka. And he is making more money. So sometimes, of course, coming back to our example, if a person who has studied MBBS, so the first question, you know what is asked? How is your practice going on? A doctor is asked this question. How is your practice? Which means the real nature of a doctor is not the theory but the practice. So herein we have to understand that jnana, yes, theoretical knowledge, unless it culminates into practical vijnana, there is no use. So Krishna explains both. Jnana vijnana sahitam yaj jnatva mokshase ashubhat. O Arjuna, if you want to come out of ashubhat, ashubha, inauspiciousness, then you should have both jnana and vijnana. So now, we have understood a lot of jnana, and now we will understand the vijnana part. So firstly, why Krishna chose Arjun? And this is something very significant. Why Krishna chose Arjun? Just like many times this question is asked, that spirituality, and you are talking about chanting this Hare Krishna and even coming for a Bhagavad Gita course, it's meant for the old people, you know, the people who have nothing to do. It's a retirement plan. When you get your PF check and you have nothing else to do, then you should maybe take that mala in your hand and read Gita and this Grantha and Bhakti and all this. So now let's take why Krishna chose Arjun to refute all of these arguments. Many times people, you know, what are the patent excuses which people give when anything spiritual is asked for them to be performed? The first patent excuse, no time sir, who has time? Samay kiske paas hai aapka ek Gita course aane ke liye, ye mala wala karne ke liye. Who has time? No time. This is the one patent excuse. I am too busy because I am a businessman. The word itself says I should be busy. So I am too busy. Then secondly, it's not my age. This is another excuse. My age, right now my age is, you know, my senses are vibrant, potent. I should be just break the hell loose, as they say, and enjoy life. This is what my life is meant for. So then, this is another excuse. The third excuse is, you don't have any family, koi biwi bachcha nahi tumhara. Bhai, we are living in the real world. We have families, we have wife, we have children, we have jobs to do, we have responsibilities. You have nothing to do, you just, you know, walk around with a microphone and keep philosophizing. But then we have to go and take care of so many different things in our household life. So therefore, this is another excuse. Because I am a married person, the spiritual life is not meant for me. So, let's take these few excuses first. And Krishna very, very intelligently chose Arjun. Because was Arjun, first of all, a married man or was he a brahmachari? He was very much a married man. Was Arjuna an old person? No. Arjuna was in the prime of his youth. Then, as far as time is concerned, let's try to solve this problem now. Now, Arjun, who was the best Pandava, and Pandavas were the one who were supposed to rule the entire planet Earth. That time, the entire planet Earth was supposed to be ruled by the Pandavas. And the fratricidal war between the Pandavas and the Kauravas, wherein 64 crores of soldiers had assembled. How many? 64 crores of soldiers had assembled on the battlefield of Kurukshetra. And the entire world was waiting, watching who would win to rule us. It was not just, you know, any gang war between two terrorist groups. It was not just, you know, some war between, you know, sometimes two families or in a family two brothers. It was a war which was supposed to decide who would rule the planet Earth. And the greatest warrior present amid 64 crores of warriors was Arjun. And everyone was looking up to Arjun, because how he fights is going to decide. Just like in cricket match, you know. Everyone looks up to someone, you know. Ye batting ko aaya abhi. And many times wo jata hai duck. And then finish now. Switch off. Nothing. India will lose now. So Arjun was that celebrated warrior. Everyone was looking up to Arjun, how Arjun would fight and win and rule, make Yudhishthir Maharaj rule the planet Earth. So here, the responsibility of the entire Earth's planet was on the shoulders of Arjun. And here in Arjun, you know what was the time when Arjun heard the Gita? When he was in the middle of the battlefield, when the conch shells were blown, which indicated that the war was about to begin. The conch shells were blown. That was the time when Arjuna is asking Krishna. He puts down the Gandiva and says, begin your Gita class. 64 crore soldiers are waiting for the war to begin. Now, if you take Arjun as a professional warrior, he was a professional warrior, Kshatriya. Now, for a professional warrior, which is the peak time? This was the peak time. You know, for a professional warrior, war time is the peak time. Like, you know, if you ask any businessman, which is your peak time? Diwali. Diwali is the peak time. So, you know, he has a cloth store, you know, and Diwali is the time when people buy so many clothes. So he has a cloth store and it's peak time, rush time, you know. There are people, so crowds of customers thronging in the shop. And, you know, he's surrounded by so many customers. Someone is asking, hey, ye kitne ka hai? Ye kitne ka hai? Ye kitne hai? Ye mere size ka hai? There are so many customers coming. And in between you go, he's busy amidst all that. In between you go and ask, do you know who you are? Do you know you are not his body, you are soul? Do you know this body is simply a cloth and you are trying to sell more clothes? What will the businessman, that peak hour, you know, imagine that peak hour you go and start your Gita course. Janma mrityu jara vyadhi dukkha doshanu darshanam. He will give you a tight slap, forget, get lost, he will look at you. So imagine now, the peak hour of any warrior is what Arjuna was in. And that was the time when Arjuna, he sat down and he said, Krishna, I can't fight this war unless you explain to me what should be my consciousness. So this is what Krishna is using Arjuna to refute all of these excuses which we might give. Time excuse, family excuse, my profession, my age, everything by Arjuna's example Krishna has already refuted. If Arjuna was in the prime of his youth, if Arjuna was a professional warrior, if Arjuna was a married man, if Arjuna in the peak hours of his business of fighting a war can hear Bhagavad Gita, are we so busy? Do we have the responsibility of the entire earth planet on our shoulder? That we can say that. So therefore, Bhagavad Gita is not a retirement plan. And therefore it is essential for everyone, topmost priority. But then the question is, this question many times people ask. One time we were distributing, you know, these Bhagavad Gitas at VT station, Bombay. So one person, he came to me and asked, original Gita? I said, what do you mean original? Oh, original Veda. Original Veda. Like you tell which Veda. There are four types of Veda. Achha, chaar hai kya? He didn't even know that how many kinds of Vedas are there. Nahi, wo aata hai na, palm leaves pe. They think that anything which is written on a palm leaf, you know, by a bearded person in the caves of Himalayas, in a handwriting which no one can understand, that is original Veda. And that you give me. So this question many times people ask, you know, holding the Gita. This original, na? Original. Original. So people are after original things. So how do we get the original now? As this question is asked by people. It is said, Krishna himself speaks about that. He says, Tad vidhi pranipatena pariprashnena sevaya upadekshyanti te jnanam jnaninas tattva darshinah. That you have to approach Arjun, and through Arjun all of us, he is saying, that you have to approach a bona fide spiritual master. Tattva darshinah, one who knows the tattva, one who has seen the tattva, that person you should approach and you should surrender pranipat, sevaya, render service, pariprashna. You should ask relevant questions. So who is the bona fide spiritual master? Like herein, we had Srila Prabhupada who gave the knowledge of Bhagavad Gita as it is. What people are asking for the original. So here is Srila Prabhupada who qualified himself to present the same knowledge of Krishna who spoke to Arjun as it is, unadulterated. So therefore, let's now see what are the qualifications of a bona fide spiritual master. Now beginning with Srila Prabhupada, it stemmed with Krishna who gave this knowledge to Lord Brahma, who gave it to Narad Muni, who gave it to Vyasadev, Madhvacharya, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, we have Gaur Kishwadas Babaji Maharaj, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Jagannath Das Babaji Maharaj, Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, Srila Prabhupada. So this is how the disciplic succession is mentioned in the Gaudiya Vaishnava Sampradaya. This is what we are talking about. Brahma Madhva Gaudiya Sampradaya. So Sampradaya means Samyak Pradayate. pradan karna. That's pradaya, which means to give. Samyak means completely to give this real knowledge of Bhagavad Gita. That is called a sampradaya, bona fide sampradaya. So the first qualification of a spiritual master is he should come in parampara. And there are four sampradayas mentioned in Padma Puran, again by Krishna himself. These are the four sampradayas or paramparas in which a bona fide spiritual master can be approached. The first is this one, Brahma Madhva. It starts from Brahmaji, who received the knowledge directly from Krishna. So Brahma Madhva, and Madhvacharya was a prominent acharya in this sampradaya. In fact, in this sampradaya, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Krishna, came as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and took initiation in the Madhva Sampradaya, Brahma Madhva Sampradaya. And of course, later on we see all these acharyas and the recent Srila Prabhupada, who happens to be the founder acharya of ISKCON also. But of course, ISKCON is not just a recent organization. It speaks about the Society for Krishna Consciousness, which means to become a devotee, which essentially means to read the Bhagavad Gita, and that's the age-old organization in terms of its technical translation. So this is one bona fide sampradaya out of the four, stemming from Brahma. The second is coming from Lord Shiva. This is called Rudra Sampradaya. There is also another bona fide sampradaya, and the prominent acharya in Rudra Sampradaya was Shripad Vishnu Swami. The third is coming from Shri Lakshmi Devi. It's called the Shri Sampradaya. And if you know, the prominent acharya was Ramanujacharya from the Shri Sampradaya. And the fourth is Kumar Sampradaya. The four Kumaras, Chatush Kumar, they were the sons of Lord Brahma. So there was a Sampradaya which came from the four Kumaras, the sons of Brahma. And the prominent acharya was Nimbarkacharya in this Kumar Sampradaya. So these are the four bona fide sampradayas from which the knowledge is given by Lord Krishna. And parampara is essentially, how do you understand this? Just like you see the bulb here is glowing. So you understand that the bulb is connected to the switchboard, the electric board. And you know the electricity is flowing. And you know that it is, the switchboard is connected to the power, what do you call, power station? Outside? Transformer. That is connected to the transformer, and the transformer is connected to the main power station. Where is it? In Nasik there is one main power station. So you know that just this bulb which is glowing is connected right till the main power station. So if you have the bona fide acharya, and the bona fide acharya is qualified, then you know that he is connected to the main power station, that is Krishna. How do you know? As you know, the bulb glows here, you know it's all connected. You see. So the main power station is compared to Krishna. The wire, electrical wire which takes the electricity all the way through the power station till here, that can be compared to the knowledge which comes from Krishna. And the poles in between which hold the wires can be compared to these acharyas who hold the poles and bring the knowledge as it is, right? So therefore, there is one way you can know just by knowing that the bulb is glowing. Another way you can know that there is electricity flowing, you know, can put your finger and you'll come to know. Sometimes people, they think that spiritual life means, you know, shock treatment, you know, current pass hona chahiye. So of course this literally that means, so the first qualification is he should come in parampara. The second is he should have controlled his senses. This is a very, very important qualification of a bona fide guru. It's not that, you know, he does all nonsense, that all kinds of principles we discussed about yesterday, he breaks them while telling, you know, you should be saintly, you should be pure and you should be religious. No, he should have controlled his senses. And one of very important scriptures called Upadeshamrit, it is mentioned. Vacho vegam, manasa krodha vegam, jivha vegam, udara upastha vegam, etan vegan yo vishaheta dhiran, sarvam apimam prithivim cha shishyat. It is said that there are 6 urges which a bona fide spiritual master should have controlled. Urges, you know, the bodily urges. The first is vacho vegam, the urge to speak. Many people, they have a lot of urge to keep on speaking, speaking, speaking. And therefore, you know, the cell phones also, they advertise, talk, 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 talk more. So this is a vega. People want to keep speaking. So this is vacho vegam. A bona fide spiritual master should have controlled his speech, which means he speaks only things which are worthy or worthwhile, not anything and everything. So vacho vegam manasah, he should have controlled his mind. That's a subject in itself. So mind should be controlled. Krodha, he should have controlled his anger. Like this Mahabharata, you know, there is a story that Dronacharya, he was teaching the Pandavas and the Kauravas when they were in Gurukul of Dronacharya. So Dronacharya, one of the lessons he taught them was on anger. Anger management seminar he gave. So he was teaching everyone how to control their anger. So certain things, you know, he taught them, and he told all of them that you should come tomorrow and you should repeat it, whatever lessons I have taught you. So everyone repeated except for Yudhishthir Maharaj. So Dronacharya asked Yudhishthir Maharaj, what happened? Why didn't you learn it? So Yudhishthir Maharaj said, I couldn't. So Dronacharya said, okay, I give you another day. So another day was given to Yudhishthir Maharaj, still he didn't learn. Dronacharya said, I give you 4 more days now. So almost a week was given to Yudhishthir Maharaj to learn the lessons on anger. And Yudhishthir Maharaj didn't learn. And after a week, when Dronacharya asked, this is the final day, have you learnt? And Yudhishthir Maharaj said, no. Dronacharya gave a tight slap to Yudhishthir Maharaj. And Yudhishthir Maharaj closed his eyes, and after 2 minutes, he repeated the lesson. And Dronacharya said, you knew it. You said it the most perfectly. Why didn't you say it? You required my slap for that? And Yudhishthir Maharaj said, I knew it theoretically, but I wanted to actually understand the lesson practically. So when you slapped me, and I remembered the lessons, and I could control my anger. And Dronacharya said, you remembered and followed the lessons, I forgot. So, krodha, it's a vega. So krodha vega has to be controlled by a bona fide spiritual master. Then, jivha vegam. Already we have discussed vacho vegam. That is the urge to speak. Jivha vegam is the urge to eat. This is very powerful urge. Therefore it is said, tar madhye jivhar ati lobhamai sudurmati. Amongst all the senses, this tongue is the most voracious of all senses. You know why the tongue is most voracious? Because all the other senses, if you see, we have 2 eyes, but there is 1 function to see. We have 2 ears, but 1 function to hear. 2 nostrils, 1 function to smell. But we have 1 tongue, which has 2 functions. Either something is going in, or something coming out, in the form of words. So always this tongue wants something to eat, something palatable. So jivha vegam. So a spiritual master, he should have controlled his tongue. Then udara, when the tongue is controlled, the belly is controlled, the genitals are controlled. It is said it comes in one line. Tongue, the belly and the genitals. So therefore a spiritual master is one who has controlled these 6 urges. speech, mind, anger, tongue, belly, and genitals. So that is a bona fide spiritual master who has controlled his senses. Then he should be fixed in devotional service of the Lord, which means he should himself be engaging, not just be preaching about it. And also he should have realized the conclusions of the scriptures by deliberations. And therefore he is called an acharya. Acharya means not that achari. Acharya means acharati iti acharya. That one who does the acharan, he is called acharya. So in Niti there is a wonderful verse which explains who is a mahatma and who is a duratma. It's a very interesting verse. It says, manasyekam vachasyekam karmanyekam mahatmana manasnyata vachasnyata karmanyata duratmana. A mahatma is that person, he speaks what he thinks and he does what he speaks. He is a mahatma, which means his thoughts, his words and his actions are coherent. And who is a duratma? Duratma is manasnyatah vachasnyatah karmanyatah duratmanah. That he speaks something different from what he is thinking and he does the third thing, whatever he spoke. And how many times we find ourselves in that situation? You know, we don't like someone to come to our home and he lands up every Sunday. Huh? And when he comes, aye, aye. And in the mind, we are about to slap him right and left. Bahut din ho gaye aap aaye nahi. And in the mind we are saying, tapak jata hai har samay. So how many times we find ourselves in this quandary that the words are coming out as if, you know, they are just rose petals, but the thoughts are as if cactus plants. And the actions, forget about that sometimes. So now somebody says, you know, okay, who is a mahatma? He speaks what he thinks and he does what he speaks. So okay, I will think about smoking, I will speak about smoking and I will smoke. So I am mahatma. Because I am speaking what I am thinking and I am doing, I practice what I preach. Definitely when it is said that these things should be coherent, it is understood that the activity or the thoughts and the speech and the activity has to be noble, not anything and everything. So this is the qualifications of a bona fide spiritual master. Now there is qualification for bona fide disciple also. It's not that the spiritual master is qualified but the disciple is any Tom, Dick and Harry. The disciple has to be qualified also. Like Krishna, as I spoke that particular verse, tadviddhi pranipatena pariprashnena sevaya. So the seva has to be done of the spiritual master and the pariprashna. You see, many times the prashna which people ask, you know, they don't have any relevance to how they will advance spiritually. Like one time one person was asking me, like today is Ganesh Chaturthi, relevant. So this person was asking me this question. You know that story when the head was cut off by Lord Shiva of Ganesh? You know, the head was cut off. I said, yeah. What happened to that head? The cut head, you know, what happened to that cut head? So I said, what difference will it make to your life, even if you come to know what happened to that head? I said, Parvati put in fridge. Another question was asked to me. You said Dwarka had 16,108 palaces. you know, Krishna made for 16,108 queens, 16,108 palaces. How was the toilet facility? Was it common toilets or attached toilet? You know, what difference will it make, you know, these kind of questions? Like there was one sage, you know, he was doing a katha and he was speaking with his eyes closed and there were like hundreds of audience sitting, and when he opened his eyes only one man was sitting. So he said, "Wow, you are the one who is relishing my katha. Tell me what you liked the most as you have been sitting through for the past 3 hours. And he said, "You are sitting on my mat. I am waiting when you get up, you know, I have to take that." So the qualifications of a disciple also, a disciple should be, you know, there is a very nice term called independently thoughtful, not independently stupid. Like there was a guru, and this guru would go village to village giving discourses. And this guru had a disciple, you know, who would carry his belongings. And they had a horse. So the guru would ride the horse and the disciple would sit behind carrying all the belongings of the guru. And they would go village to village, the guru would speak. So, you know, one time they were going from one village to another village. And the guru was riding on the horse. And they reached the next village. And the guru said, "I have to begin my discourse. Where is the grantha?" You know? And the disciple said, "Wo to gir gaya." "What do you mean gir gaya?" "Wo jungle mein gir gaya." So the guru asked, "Uthaya kyun nahi? Why didn't you pick it up?" "Well, I only do what you say. You never told me that I should pick it up. I follow Guru Mukha Padma Vakya. I follow your Vakyas only. The first time you are instructing me that I should pick up." He said, "Okay. So from now on, whatever falls from the horse, pick it up." So he said, "Guru Mukha Padma Vakya. Whatever falls from the horse." So then they started off from that village to the next village. And as the disciple was sitting, as the guru was riding, the disciple said, "Guruji, something is falling." And the Guruji said, "Pick it up." And he went down and he picked it up. And the Guruji, "What is that smelling now?" So the guru came to know what he picked up. And then the guru said, "You nonsense, you stupid guy. You don't realize, you should have some sensibility, what you should leave, what you should pick it up." And then the guru made the list, you know. "These all things you should pick it up. The danda, the clothes, potli, the grantha, the kamandalu, these are the things you should pick up, okay?" And then the next village they started off. And what happened was, the horse, you know, saw a snake passing by. And the horse screeched and the horse jumped. And as the horse jumped, the guru, the disciple and all the belongings fell, and the guru landed on a rock, fell unconscious. And the disciple, after 10 minutes, got up and he saw nothing on the horse. He took out his list and he said, "The potli on the horse, grantha on the horse, kamandalu, the stick on the horse, guru's name is not mentioned." So a disciple has to be intelligent also. It is said that if guru is like the farmer, then disciple should be like the fertile soil, and the transcendental knowledge is like the seed. So there has to be farmer who is qualified, the soil has to be fertile, and the seed has to be potent. Then only the crop of bhakti will grow. So both have to be understood properly. Now, what does the bona fide spiritual master give? Gives a temple which is not just a structure made out of bricks and cement. Temple is said to be an institution of higher education. What is that higher education we are talking about? Higher education about the Supreme Personality of Godhead. These questions are answered when one comes to a temple. Why am I suffering? Who am I? Who is God? What is my relationship with Him? So these are the questions which are to be answered when one comes to a temple. Of course, nowadays temple has become a place wherein you just go, ring a bell, take some peda, and you don't even know who is on the altar. And visit to a temple, finished. Or many times temple is visited when the exams come close. You know, then students go to temple, exams are coming closer. Padhai to kiya nahi to abhi. Bhagwan ke bharose, Ram bharose. So they go to temple because exams are approaching, or they go to temple when exams are over because didn't do well. And then they go to temple when the results come out. So temple is not a place just for that. It's supposed to give us the higher education of whatever we're discussing. The purpose of a temple now, very categorically explained, it should teach the importance of association of devotees. Which means, herein we are beginning now, we began with taking shelter of a bona fide spiritual master who sends us into that institution which teaches us the first principle, that you have to associate with those devotees who are in line with trying to perfect their human form of life. Therefore, association is very, very important. So, association of devotees and simultaneously dangers of materialistic association. Now, somebody might say that, I am not associating with any gross sinful people. But you know, there is one thing by which we get more gross sinful association than anyone if you go out and try to associate. And practically, that association has been installed by 99% of the people in their homes. And people have welcomed it, performed aarti of that association. And you guessed it. What is it? Yes, the one-eyed monster, television. This television, even if you want to give away with bad association, just pressing on some buttons of the remote, you can see all the garbage of the entire world at your fingertips. And therefore, in countries like America and Europe, they have done survey in which they found that a 9-year-old child, by the time he reaches 9 years of his age, the child has watched 9,000 murder scenes, something like 2,000 rape scenes, 1,500 gang wars, by the time the child reaches 9 years of age. And then what do you expect? The child will turn into an angel? These children, you know, who are viewing some 5 to 6 hours of television every day, they were experimented. These children were sent into a room. One corner of the room, they had kept some simple toys, you know, some dolls and some simple toys. And one corner of the room, they had kept deadly weapons like shotguns, rifles, revolvers, daggers, knives. And 96% of the children who entered that room spontaneously went to play with what? All the weapons. They even knew how to operate them. So which means, you know, I give this example that this television is like Ravana. You know, when Ravana came to kidnap Sita, how Ravana came? He came dressed up like a sannyasi. So this television, when it came, I think 2 decades ago, when it came dressed up like a sannyasi. National network, 3 hours, Sugam Sangeet, Samachar, it began with that. And also, you know, the word network, these words which they use, what is the net used for? to trap someone. So network, internet, website, you know. Web is also used by spiders to trap people, trap the prey. So national network, like Ravan came as sannyasi. And when Ravan kidnapped Sita, then showed his real form. The monstrous 10-headed demon, Dashanan he is called. So now, this monster has shown its, how many heads? How many channels? 90? 100? So that Ravan in Treta Yuga had only 10. This had 100. This has 100 now. So, Sita is compared to our bhakti. Initially, you know, in homes, the altar of Lord Ram would be in the main area of the home, you know, the living room. And now the altar of Lord Ram has gone under the staircase or some corner of the kitchen. And who has occupied the main say of the living room? The television. And yes, sometimes people might say, I'm just watching Sanskar. Sanskar channel. But then, you know, just pressing a few buttons ahead and after of the Sanskar channel, the Bekar channel. So you have the Sanskar and the Bekar. And of course, that Sanskar channel also, what is the actual Sanskar people get? Because I was talking about how the philosophy has been so much distorted nowadays that instead of somebody getting some good Sanskar, it is the actual philosophy, it gets distorted and presented in that way. So therefore, dangers of materialistic association even begins with that. Might appear to be a little strong, but we have to admit, and do you all admit that people are getting spoilt in Bombay? This was reported some couple of years ago. One 16-year-old boy went rampage killing. And the only reason he said, because he watched that one movie, some Bollywood movie, in the television some 10 to 16 times, he wanted to experiment that his favorite hero, with the flair and style how he kills people. So he wanted to experiment how he can kill also. And these are some few examples what this materialistic association is given. Accepting guidance from a spiritual preceptor. When you have a bona fide spiritual master, the guidance should be taken. Not that spiritual master is taken just for fashion. That, you know, I have the latest jeans, I have Alsatian dog, also I have a guru. In one breath people say, you know, because you should have one guru also, so I am having guru. But what guidance are you taking from whatever that guru is? First of all, he should be bona fide, as we discussed. Secondly, guidance should be taken. And this is also another important aspect of the practical application. How can one be Krishna conscious in family life? Firstly, by following the four regulative principles. And yes, please hold your breath. These things might appear to be too radical for some of you. But this is what Bhagavad Gita is trying to teach us, how to practically become Krishna conscious. Firstly, begins with no meat eating. We'll elaborate a little bit on all this. Secondly, no intoxication. Thirdly, no illicit sex life. Fourthly, no gambling. These are the four regulative principles. Krishna mentions these are the four regulative principles of freedom. Now many times, no meat eating, nowadays you have to qualify. One person was telling, egg is vegetarian. Egg is vegetarian. Or many times fish is considered to be jal phal. Have you heard that? Fish is water cucumber. You know, it's just fruit of some water. So fish is considered to be water cucumber, jalphal, egg is considered to be vegetarian. In fact, many times, you know, talking about egg and fish, forget about the other meat products. You know, when people, they say that eggs are good for health. Sunday ho ya Monday. Hai na? Roj khao. And then Yamraj ke dande. So, egg is actually the highest concentration of animal fat. Egg is the highest concentration of animal fat because it has everything required what a chicken requires for its existence. You know, in some of the remote villages of some countries, also in India it was, you know, the egg yolk, the yellow thing, it was used as an adhesive to bind, you know, some broken pots or broken beds. It was used as an adhesive. And it said that when a person takes that in the system, what that egg does is, it immediately clogs the arteries of the heart with its densest concentration of fat and increases the cholesterol rapidly like anything. And you know what cholesterol does. So if somebody says that egg is supposed to bring me good health, it's the exact opposite. And to tell you something very much crude about this egg, egg is nothing but the menstrual cycle of the chicken. This is what egg is. So therefore, egg, and then coming to fish. Fish, but what people say, you know, fish is a brain food. Have you heard that? Fish is a brain food. When you eat fish, you know, your brain will become very strong. It is the exact opposite. Fish has a certain toxin called neurotoxin. And this, it's called methyl mercury. The technical word of that neurotoxin is methyl mercury. And somebody who eats regularly fish, that methyl mercury present in the fish only attacks the brain. The exact opposite of what is the myth which people have, the misconception, that it's a brain food. It attacks only the brain. And you know, in Bombay, this was observed also, and this is what is the real facts. In Bombay, most of the fishes, they come from the ocean, the Arabian Sea. Most of the fishes come from the Arabian Sea. And you know what is dumped in the Arabian Sea? The entire stool of the Bombay city is dumped in the Arabian Sea. And that is what the fishes live on. And that fish is eaten by the people of that city. And many of the cases, it has been obviously found. So which means, in fact, there are many things we can... I actually took an entire seminar on meat eating. If I have to begin with all these categories, egg, fish, red meat, you know, beef, and anything in connection with that. So no meat eating is classified as no meat, fish, eggs, even onion and garlic. Give me a break. Some of you might be thinking, why onion and garlic? Because onion and garlic, according to Ayurveda, they have passionate tendencies in them. Somebody might say, well, they have medicinal properties, you know. This question always comes up. But they have passionate tendencies. If somebody wants to pursue spiritual path, then even onion and garlic is an impediment. So therefore, no meat eating involves that. No intoxication. It involves rum, whiskey, wine. I don't know what additions nowadays are. Brandy, beer, gutka, pan masala, cigarette, of course drugs. That goes without saying. You want to hear something? Are you ready? Even tea and coffee. Come on, I'm going to leave this room now forever. This is too much. At least, you know, that much you should give some relaxation. Tea is like the favorite of this country. Huh? You know, but it's an intoxicant. Like one person was arguing with me. He said, where in the Bhagavad Gita Krishna says, don't bring tea? And in fact, he said, Krishna says in Gita, you should bring tea. I said, wow. Which verse is that? From which chapter? And in fact, he took out. He said, from the 15th chapter, 15th verse, Krishna says, sarvasya cha. Actually, that verse is, sarvasya chaham ridhi sannivishto matta smritir jnanam apohanam cha. So he's quoting that, you know. Krishna is saying, sarvasya cha. Not just one, but sarvasya. Everyone should drink tea. And Krishna says, not only everyone should drink tea, aham, I also drink tea. And what kind of tea? Sannivishto, that which is cooked on stove. So that tea, like we went to Badrinath. Anyone have been to Badrinath? Badrinath, you know, there is Vyasa Gufa. Vyasa Gufa where Vyasadeva wrote all the scriptures, you know. And just next to Badrinath is the last village of India. It's called Mana. And from that, China border starts after that, you know. So it's like the last tip of India, you know, the northern tip. So over there, you know, everyone, we, the devotee group, we went over there and we were taking our photos, you know, the Vyasa Gufa, Vyasadeva's Gufa where he wrote the scriptures, you know, the Srimad Bhagavatam, even the Bhagavad Gita. So therefore, we were taking our photos, but we saw that many people were taking their photos somewhere distance from Vyasa Gufa. And we found out, you know what was it? It was a chai tapri, you know, the chai stall. And we were wondering why, you know, everyone is posing and taking their photos, you know, like this. So we were wondering why, what is so special about this tea stall? And then we read, on the tea stall it was written, Bharat ki antim chai ki dukan. So they wanted to take their photos, you know. Hum pehli chai ki dukan aur antim chai ki dukan mein bhi peeke aaye. And in Haridwar, then after that we went to Haridwar. In Haridwar we saw, there was one, this tea stall. And he had written, you know, caption on his tea stall. He said, Ram yuk ka dood, Krishna yuk ka ghee, Kalyuk ki chai phuk phuk kar pee. So tea, actually, it is, you know, sometimes people, I can leave it tomorrow, you know, nothing for me, it's just a cakewalk for me. But that tomorrow never comes. And why it is considered to be intoxicant? Because tea has got tannin and coffee has got the caffeine in it, which is registered intoxicant, which actually dulls your nervous system into the state of addiction. Just like, you know, when a drug addict gets addicted to the drug, similarly, there is an addiction to this because of tannin and caffeine in it. So no intoxication involves that. No illicit sex, we talked about that. Sex before marriage, outside of marriage. And in fact, even within marriage, only meant for procreation, that is, licit sex. And no gambling involves casino, lottery, and satta, jua. I am not well versed with others. Huh? So, gambling means whatever the principle of gambling is, that trying to get more without qualifying yourself. That is the principle of gambling. So that is, these are the four principles which a Krishna conscious household life should follow, the practical application we are talking about now. Then some more features, there should be moral and spiritual honesty and charity in a family. There should be proper morality and spiritual honesty and charity. You see, many times, like, you know, we ask this question, work is worship. So many times if you don't classify which work, then any kind of work can become worshipable. So now, even honesty and charity has to be classified. Again, if I give you the example, you know, four thieves, they robbed a bank, they looted 10 lakh rupees. And after looting 10 lakh rupees, they all went into the forest and said, now honestly divide, 2.5 lakhs, honestly we'll divide. What would you consider? Honestly? This is honesty? This is called honesty amongst thieves. That first what they did was, they robbed a bank and then they are showing honesty. Imandari se batwara karne ka. So similarly, when honesty is based on material platform, this is called honesty amongst thieves. The premise is that of sin, and then there is so-called honest, and there is charity also. Then you see, there is charity in the mode of goodness, there is charity in the mode of passion, there is charity in the mode of ignorance. Charity in the mode of goodness is to give the right thing to the right person at the right time with right intentions. That is charity in the mode of goodness. Charity in the mode of passion is to give the right thing to the right person at the right time but with wrong motives. What is the motive? My name should be inscribed in the sand of time. That such and such donor donated 10 lakh and you know it should be put on the tile or whatever, the tomb and whatever. And then there is charity in the mode of ignorance. Charity given to the wrong person at the wrong time, the wrong thing with wrong intentions. And you know, I remember this example, once we were coming from a program, this was late at night, and across our temple there is a bar, permit room. So this was night 11:30, I was coming from a program, and one big suited person, you know, three-piece suit he had put on, and he came out of the bar, and he was, we could make out, he had quite good amount. So as he was coming out, you know, he was walking like an elephant. And then, you know, all of a sudden one beggar came. Sahab, bakshish, kuch, bhiksha. And he looked at the beggar. And his eyes were rolling, he was rolling. He looked at the beggar. And he pulled out a quarter bottle. Tu bhi kya yaad rakhega? That was the charity he gave to the beggar. So this is called charity in the mode of ignorance. The wrong thing to the wrong person, the wrong time with wrong intention. So charity, morality, honesty should be spiritual, not again on the material, mundane platform. Then we have to dovetail our occupation in devotional service. This is something very practical. And how we do that? By making our home a temple. Like here you see, this family coming together, they are worshipping the Supreme Lord, performing the worship in terms of, first of all, making an altar. Just like we make an altar for the television, nice showcase and shelf and all that. So instead of that, we should make an altar for the Lord, the prominent place of the house. Offering of food. And this is something very, very important, which will make every member of the family dovetail their activities into Krishna conscious lifestyle. Because you see, this is one of the main activities goes on in the family. So we already understood the four principles. So the food has to be sanctified. And the food has to be offered to the Lord. And what kind of offering has to be done? Not that, you know, some, I remember in my home, the offering which was made to the Lord in the altar, the smallest vati possible. I don't know from where they found that. You know, to get the smallest vati, and in that, you know, only 4 khadi sakar. And then we say, Tera tujhko arpan, kya lage mera? So actually what we are singing is, Mera mujhko arpan, kya lage tera? Swami, main hi hoon ghar ka. So for us, there is nice rabdi, paratha on the table. But for the Lord, first of all, the Lord is under the staircase, which is anyways not used for anything else. So the altar is made under the staircase. Or somewhere in the corner of the kitchen. Ye koi jagah use nahi aayegi. Bhagwan ko altar bana do idhar. And what is offered to him? Some few khadi sakar or that much. Real offering means whatever it is mentioned, like a grown-up man eats a full plate, that much, a separate plate should be there of the Lord, and the Lord should be offered with that particular plate of prasadam. And with this offering, because the wife cooks, sometimes they cook, the wife cooks at home, so the wife cooks, which means she needs ingredients. So the ingredients she has to buy from the market. And to buy from the market, she needs money. And who gets the money? The husband gets the money. So the cooking, if it is done in this consciousness that this is going to be offered to the Lord in the house, then that offering is spiritual act. Then the cooking becomes spiritual because it is done to offer. Then the ingredients which are to be brought for that cooking, that activity becomes spiritual. And the person who is fetching all the money to buy those ingredients, that person working in the office, his activity becomes spiritual. So which means, by just offering the food at home, the act of offering, of course, after that when the eating is done, that is the most spiritual act, eating prasadam then. So the eating prasadam, offering that bhoga to the Lord becomes spiritual. Cooking, buying the ingredients, fetching money to buy the ingredients, everything in line becomes spiritual. That is how the most practical way to make the family Krishna consciousness is whatever is cooked at home is first of all cooked which is sanctified, and secondly it is offered to the Lord. And then offering aarti. Aarti, this is a very wonderful word. Just like you know this word ratri. Ratri means night. So aarti is the opposite of ratri, which means enlightenment. So when you show the lamp, the aarti lamp to the Lord, what it signifies is that we are trying to enlighten our darkened life, which is ratri. So the opposite of that is a ratri. So offering aarti, then inviting the family to participate. Just like, you know, when a TV program is on, the entire family comes and watches. Last over chal raha hai, jaldi aao. Everyone is called and everyone is glued to the TV. So the whole family sits and worships that television, you know. It begins with Mangala Aarti and ends late at night with Shayan Aarti. Sometimes the Shayan Aarti is 12 o'clock at night. So, just like the family comes together for watching television, similarly the family should come together instead of that, not similarly. Instead of that, the family should come together to worship the Lord in the house. And it is said, you know, the family which prays together stays together. Have you heard that? So, you know, just like nowadays, if you, how do you recognize a government office? Like you go in Bombay Mantralay, there is a tricolor flag, Parliament House or Mantralay. Government office means there is a tricolor flag outside, which shows that everyone working in that building is government servant. And all the logistics of that particular building belongs to the government, the property. So similarly, nowadays, what do you see? Which is the flag above everyone's home? Huh? Something round? So then what does that signify? Who is the lord of the house? The TV is the lord of the house. And everyone in the house serving whom? Just like in the government building, everyone is government servant. So everyone in the house then are serving that lord of the house. So instead of that, you see any temple, it has that dhwaja, flag, which signifies that the lord is the master of this building, this temple. And everyone living in that temple is servant of that master. So inviting the family, and also there should be sadhana. It is the ABCD of spiritual life. A refers to association of devotees. B refers to books, reading scriptures. C refers to chanting the holy names of the Lord. And D refers to diet, the sanctified food which we eat. So this ABCD formula, it fulfills the sadhana bhakti of a person who wants to be Krishna conscious in family life. And the Yuga Dharma for this age is the Harinam Sankirtan. We chanted the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. This was given by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And you can just switch off some of the lights. We'll have this is about now the Yuga Dharma for this age of Kali Yuga, and how Srila Prabhupada established this Yuga Dharma and this glorious movement of Krishna consciousness all over the world. So regularly visiting to temple and understanding this knowledge which Krishna gave to Arjun. So Krishna gave this knowledge of Bhagavad Gita, as we discussed about this 5000 years ago. And same Krishna came as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in this age of Kali Yuga 500 years ago in West Bengal. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he taught the chanting of the holy names of the Lord as a main principle for attaining love of God. Herein you see Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he was so potent and empowered, of course he was the Supreme Lord, that he not only delivered the fallen human beings, but also there is an instance wherein he induced ferocious animals to chant Hare Krishna. And this was the Jharikhand forest. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was passing by, and he induced deers and tigers to embrace each other in chanting the holy names of the Lord. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he introduced this Harinam Sankirtan, which is the same as Lord Krishna, who had loving pastimes with the gopis of Vrindavan. And Srila Prabhupada, as we talked about him, who came in the same sampradaya as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, was the one who preached this message of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu all over the world. Not just in the land of India, but he preached it all over the world. And Srila Prabhupada's life, we'll just briefly discuss about, because unless we glorify Srila Prabhupada in trying to understand the practical application of Bhagavad Gita today, we are not actually fully trying to understand the practical application, because he was the one who gave the practical application. So Prabhupada, when he was very young, a small child, this was his play. He would have Jagannath Rath Yatra in his street along with his friends. And when Srila Prabhupada, here you see, Srila Prabhupada is sitting in the white kurta with mustache. That is Srila Prabhupada, where you see the cursor which I have put. This is Srila Prabhupada when he was very young. And Srila Prabhupada met his spiritual master. This is Om Vishnupad Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur. So this was the first meeting, and Srila Prabhupada met him, and Bhakti Siddhanta Thakur told Srila Prabhupada that you are educated person from Calcutta, so you should preach this message of Bhagavad Gita all over the world in English language also. So Srila Prabhupada, he got this instruction in 1922, and Srila Prabhupada, he had a business and a family, which he fulfilled all the responsibilities and he came out of his family. And in the year 1965, then he left India from Bombay on this cargo ship. This was Jaladuta, and he got a free ticket on this cargo ship to go to America, Boston Harbor. It took him more than 2 months to reach. In the ripe old age, when he was 69 years old, he left India. He had 3 heart attacks, in fact, seasickness on that voyage. And Srila Prabhupada reached America, a place which was filled with all kinds of crazy people that time. That was the hippie culture going on in the 1960s. And Srila Prabhupada, he started to preach to these hippies. And if you recognize this person in the black shirt, you recognize him? He was one of the famous Beatles, George Harrison, who became so attracted to the chanting of Hare Krishna that he practically became disciple of Srila Prabhupada. So George Harrison, who just some years ago passed away, was chanting Hare Krishna. In fact, many of his albums after meeting Srila Prabhupada, he turned into philosophical albums, and even he chanted Hare Krishna and gave that to millions of people. So Srila Prabhupada, his technique was very simple. Nobody was there in America. He didn't even know a single person. Srila Prabhupada would just sit in a park, as you see this photo, and Prabhupada would just chant Hare Krishna. And all these Americans would sit around Srila Prabhupada, not knowing who is this person, but they would be very much attracted to this chanting of Hare Krishna, and they would sing along with Prabhupada. So slowly, as Srila Prabhupada started to preach, Srila Prabhupada went to Russia. In fact, this very place I saw, this is the famous church in the Kremlin Square in Moscow, St. Basilica. Srila Prabhupada was there. He was there only for 2 days in Russia. He was traveling all over the world. In fact, in that ripe old age, 80 years old, Srila Prabhupada traveled more than 14 times all over the world. And not just traveling, but managing all the temples. More than 108 temples he opened, and so many thousands of devotees, and preaching, giving lectures. Srila Prabhupada began his Krishna consciousness movement by just sitting in a park in New York. And now, as people were taking interest and applying those teachings of Bhagavad Gita, and they became disciples of Srila Prabhupada, surrendered their lives, and then prominent personalities from these countries, they started to inquire from Srila Prabhupada that how is it that you old Swami comes from India, and these hippies who were in that drug culture, the only thing they knew was rock and roll, drugs and sex. And these people, they could give up all of those bad activities and they could surrender and lead such a pure life. All of them, we over here sitting might be wondering that these four principles we talked about, no meat eating, intoxication, illicit sex and gambling, it appears to be too radical for us. But can you imagine these personalities, these Westerners, when Srila Prabhupada told them, you know, in a Gita course sometimes it appears to be too strong to hear about the four principles. But here was Prabhupada telling them who right from their childhood were breaking these principles. And Srila Prabhupada was telling them, in fact, the Western civilization is based on meat eating, intoxication, illicit sex and gambling. And Srila Prabhupada was actually square dealing with this civilization, telling them the bare truth. But Srila Prabhupada, because of his purity, he could establish the Krishna consciousness movement. He didn't come, he didn't go to America to take anything from there, but he came to bring the Vedic culture to America, and then he established the culture in India. This is the famous Krishna Balaram temple he established in Vrindavan, the pastime place of Krishna. And this is the Mayapur temple. This in fact is the Samadhi of Srila Prabhupada. Very beautiful. This was created by his own Western disciples who came. And in Sri Mayapur Dham, the birthplace of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, West Bengal, they made this Samadhi of Srila Prabhupada after Srila Prabhupada departed. So the contributions of Srila Prabhupada to the society. He introduced deity worship by which so many people could benefit by engaging in bhakti yoga, just by coming to these Hare Krishna temples and seeing the beautiful forms of Radha and Krishna. Srila Prabhupada established deities not only in temples but also in homes of people. So homes were made into temples. And yes, Srila Prabhupada introduced this love feast every Sunday. Also, we invite all of you tomorrow, since we are seeing this Sunday love feast which Srila Prabhupada started all over the world in all of his Hare Krishna temples. So here also in Nasik, this very temple where you are sitting, we have every Sunday, the Sunday program begins evening 7:30, and it's wonderful session of kirtan, pravachan, and there is wonderful prasadam. So all of you are invited. Tomorrow you should definitely make it, and also every Sunday, if you can make it, please do come. So Prabhupada established cow protection. Here were these people, at one point of time they were killing these cows and eating these cows. But the glory of Srila Prabhupada was that Srila Prabhupada turned these cow eaters into cow protectors. And not only protectors but cow worshippers. Srila Prabhupada's contribution was, he was giving these books, the Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, more than 80 books Srila Prabhupada gave, beginning with Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita and so many other books, translated more than 100 languages. So this was Srila Prabhupada's contribution in terms of the philosophical aspect of Bhakti Yoga which he gave. Also, Srila Prabhupada started this magazine, Back to Godhead magazine, and now this Back to Godhead magazine, which he started in 1944, the disciples of Srila Prabhupada took over when Srila Prabhupada left this planet. So they took over, and now this magazine comes in various languages, even in Marathi. This is entitled Jau Devacha Gava, same Back to Godhead. In Hindi it's called Bhagavad Darshan. So if you want, you can subscribe. This is a very wonderful bi-monthly magazine, and lot of spiritual articles. Srila Prabhupada started Rath Yatra, which was only an affair in Jagannath Puri in India once a year. Srila Prabhupada started Rath Yatra all over the world. Here is the photo of New York Rath Yatra. In fact, I attended this New York Rath Yatra in 2005. The most prominent city of the most prominent country. New York is the most prominent city of America. And in this most prominent city, the most prominent street, the Fifth Avenue, the Rath Yatra takes place, wherein three different Rath, Jagannath, Baldev, Subhadra, they smoothly go on this Fifth Avenue, and the entire street is stopped. The American government, they have given holiday on that particular day, and the entire street is full with the devotees and the Lord on the Rath Yatra cart. This is Rath Yatra in various other countries. Srila Prabhupada introduced everywhere. Also, Srila Prabhupada introduced Gurukul, wherein the children who were born in the Krishna conscious family were given Krishna conscious education right when they were born. So this is the parampara in which Srila Prabhupada gave this knowledge. We discussed about that. Also, Srila Prabhupada introduced this Harinam Sankirtan, wherein devotees, his western disciples, would go out in the streets and would chant this Hare Krishna Mahamantra as it was given by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So this is the essence of what Srila Prabhupada, he gave the practical application of Bhagavad Gita in terms of chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. And this is the essence of the journey of self-discovery, that we know who we are eternally servants of that Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Sri Krishna, who has given us the sublime message of Bhagavad Gita. So this is the responsibility of every single human being, what to speak of every single Indian, that we should first of all perfect our life by accepting this process of Krishna consciousness and also giving it to others if we can. So this is the destination which we have to reach in our journey. In fact, what I say is, today what you have reached is the destination, but this is not the end. This is the beginning. Because what you heard today, you have to now apply the practical application. And we'll begin with short kirtan, another 5-minute kirtan as we do every day. And also, today you will be given your certificates for very successfully going through this journey and reaching the destination. Hopefully you reach the destination. And also, I'll be making some few announcements which is very pertinent. One is, before the kirtan, if anyone would want to leave, this announcement is for all of you. We'll be giving you a feedback form, and kindly fill that feedback form. And this is a very special offer which many devotees were requesting me that I should do this unto you, that specially for this group, we have been traveling now for past 6 days in this journey, so we have a close-knit relationship. So would you like to still continue on this journey? So I propose that we can have once a week session, and which might not be too much taxing for you, just once a week session, and we'll be discussing various other topics. What we have discussed in these 6 days was just the elementary. This was the elementary course, and we'll go more in detail about what Bhagavad Gita has to reveal to us, the elaboration of those 5 topics more and more. So if you want, we can have a weekly session here in the temple, just 1-1.5 hour session in the evening, say starting at 7:30, finishing by 9, with dinner of course. So how many of you want that we should have a once a week session? Raise your hands. Okay, so because I stay in Bombay, so if we have majority of people who want, so I will have to make some adjustments in my programs there and come on a separate day just for you. So if you make sure that you are all willing to come, I am willing to come all the way from Bombay. Okay, so you can write down also your particulars on that particular feedback form which will be given. Also there is an option which is asked about what I asked you. And for the coming week, I propose, because Saturday there is a youth festival here in the temple, so the temple will be occupied in the evening, and we invite all the boys. This is a boys youth festival called Prerana, which we have every month. And also for the girls, we have Chetana, the girls in that age group 18 to 30. And the Chetana for this month will be 29th of September, that is the Saturday after this coming Saturday. So therefore Saturday, I was planning to keep it on Saturday, but somehow this Saturday is already booked for this youth festival. So I'll be coming on Friday, so we'll be having our first session, if you all wish to have, we'll have on this coming Friday, that is 21st. Is it okay? So Friday evening, you'll be also informed just a day before. Friday evening, same 7:30, you all can come. And we'll begin with the advanced course now. This was the elementary course. We'll begin with the advanced course, and we'll go more deeper into the ABCD. We'll go more deeper into association. We'll go more deeper into reading the scriptures, chanting and diet. And in fact, when you understand the deeper aspects of this, you'll understand and realize that actually, we are actually only trying to be at the tip of the iceberg. So yes, Friday will be that session, and Now, we'll have our 5-minute kirtan. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Oh, the Friday is a free seminar. Don't worry, you don't have to pay anything. Otherwise, Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. श्री हरिनाम संकीर्तन की शिल प्रभुपाद की निताय गौर प्रेमानंदी हरि हरि बोल. सो थैंक यू ऑल वेरी मच अगेन एंड आई वेरी मच अप्रिशिएट योर वंडरफुल ऑडियंस. इनफैक्ट आई हैव बीन गिविंग दी सेमिनार्स सो मेनी प्लेसेस ऑल ओवर द वर्ल्ड, बट टू टेल यू फ्रैंकली दैट दिस ग्रुप फॉर द पास्ट सिक्स डेज विच I had experienced of you was one of the best, and I would like to congratulate all of you for being such a wonderful audience. And in fact, as it is said that you know, what is the use of a flower if you do not have a person who can smell it? So therefore, yes, the presentation was there, but unless you were there, there was no point. I couldn't speak to chairs here, empty chairs, and definitely you made the whole show go on so vibrantly. So I give all the credit to all of you. And if you got something from me, then that was something which was my honor and privilege. If you happened to get some knowledge which I shared, which is not mine, but just repeating the words of our previous acharyas and Lord Sri Krishna. So it is said that the Shishya has to pay Guru Dakshina. Heard of that? So now is the time when you have to pay the Guru Dakshina. And you know what is the Guru Dakshina I want? Whatever we discussed today, the practical application. If you can, or I should not use that word, if you should apply in your life, and that is what is the feast which I demand, that this application you should do personally in your life and make your life sublime and Krishna conscious. And let us all finish off this human form of life, birth, old age, disease and death, and go to the spiritual world once and for all, free from this prison house once and for all. You all want to become free citizens of the spiritual world, so we have to practically apply whatever we discussed for all the days, specifically today. And we forgot, yesterday we had a nice family who had sponsored the prasadam, and we have a token of appreciation for that family. Amit Desai, in the memory of his father Praveen Chandra Desai, kindly come ahead. So thank you for your generous donation. We appreciate. And do we have the certificates? You get one copy here. So there is a very beautiful certificate. You are all certificate holders now, that you are certified travelers of the journey of self-discovery. This is the beautiful certificate you will be issued with your name, and yes, everything whatever we discussed in a sense, and blessings of Lord Sri Krishna and Srila Prabhupada through this certificate. And hopefully if you show this certificate when you reach the spiritual world, they'll let you in. So I hope this certificate will work like this. So please get your certificate as you leave this hall, and don't leave this hall actually. You have to come back. So yes, of course, the feedback forms. What's about that? They have to fill up where?
They have to submit it at escrow counter.
Oh, there is a good news. I'll just reveal some good facts now, that you have to take the feedback forms and you have to submit at a very special counter. That's the ice cream counter. So that's a pleasant surprise. So there is ice cream for you tonight. And again, to remind you, Friday will be our first weekly session, this coming Friday. And Saturday, for the boys from the age group 18 to 30, we have the Prerana Festival. This Prerana's topic is Unleashing the Hidden Power of Youth. So I'll be delivering the talk, and this is for the boys. And for the girls, the Chetana will be the Saturday after that, 29th of September. The topic is Fool's Paradise. Sounds interesting. So all of you are invited. We'll be having these sessions. And yes, of course, tomorrow Sunday, all of you are very cordially invited, and we have a very wonderful program. Today's Sankirtan, you all enjoyed today's Kirtan?
Yes.
Today's Kirtan was, compared to the Sunday Kirtan which we have, was a passive one. You are all sitting and singing. But every Sunday the Kirtan which we have, it's very active. You know how? Because everyone dances. So if you really actively want to participate in the active Kirtan and Pravachan tomorrow, Sunday evening, the Sunday Love Feast program which we have every Sunday, please do come and grace the occasion tomorrow. Thank you all very much, finally. Hare Krishna.